Beloved, turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be discussing this great topic of prayer with a simple request for the believers to pray. Pray for one another, pray for me. With this morning's focus being on your motivation for praying. Because you're called to pray for each other, as the Apostle Paul does in this text. But pray specifically according to the greatest need. And so whenever we approach passages like this, this is one section that is lengthy. It is really one long sentence of over 150, 160 words, most of which is about the act of prayer and the goal of the prayer. And so when we are looking at a passage like this, it is a great time for us to take inventory. To take inventory and to assess our prayers to God, our prayers to God for others. In 1 Samuel, for example, chapter 12, I just want you to turn back there to the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, chapter 12, there's some important words that the prophet Samuel will make to the people. But before that prayer, that commitment to pray for the people, in the first six verses, he spoke of his integrity before the people of God as God's prophet and mouthpiece. But he also followed that with a very lengthy history of God's people, their rebellion, their sin, their transgressions. It was not a good history. It also was a reminder of their cries to God for help. But then in this section, beginning with verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 12, he chastised them, rebuked them because they wanted a king to rule over them and not God. In essence, he said that you are filled with wickedness. And to show just how great their wickedness was and that this assessment of their wickedness was not coming from Samuel, but it was coming from God. God gives a sign in thunder and rain to show just how great their wickedness was. But now we take this up in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 12, and Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make your people for himself." Now listen to what the prophet Samuel says in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12. "Moreover, as for me," he says, "far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Now take God's word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We've just noticed in 1 Samuel 12 the importance of interceding or praying for others. And Samuel says that it will be a sin. I will sin against God by not praying for you. But now notice what is said by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Now you listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. His hope and his trust is in God. But then pay attention to verse 11. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And so you have in, as you have in Samuel, you also have in 2 Corinthians and throughout God's word, the saints, believers, praying for one another or praying for the Apostle Paul. But also within this prayer is God working through the prayers of the saints. And so prayers of thanksgiving, as you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, that is praying for the saints, plays a part in praying God's will for his people and for his will to be accomplished. And my goal this morning in my prayer is that God's word will stir your affection to pray for one another because of the relationship between God's will and your prayers for each other. And so if we think about it this way, God has determined to work according to his sovereignty. But the presence of your prayers to God according to his will is a significant part of it. Now let's be clear, beloved, as we must always be clear when we say this, God does not need your prayers. He has ordained that your prayers to him are a part of his work. This is not a partnership. It is a glorious participation that he has sovereignly chosen, not out of need, but according to his will. So this is not a matter of setting two truths against each other if we were to do that. One says that God's will is accomplished apart from man, that God will always fulfill his will, and that is true. God will always fulfill his will. But the argument, and the other argument about God's power to do what he's planned, and saying that God works independently, that is also true. That God works independently, but he calls us to participate in praying that his will be done. And yes, according to the scripture, he works through the prayers of the saints. So brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of not praying for each other. It is an obligation and a duty to pray for one another because that is a part of God's will, and God's will is accomplished through our prayers. So to not pray for one another is to go contrary to God's will, and to ever think that God's will be accomplished whether we pray or not is to also despise God's will, because that is not the issue. The issue is not what God can or cannot do. The issue is what did God tell us to do and inform and instruct us to do, and he works through the prayers of his saints. Ephesians 1 verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." As we study this section, beginning with verses 15 and 16 today, this is a prayer-saturated section. And the apostle wanted the church to gain insight from God into the blessings he has given them. And that comes from first knowing God intimately. And that knowledge of God is a divine work of the Spirit's illuminating grace and comes by way of the church's knowledge and growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And upon their knowledge of God, he wanted them to know more about the hope that is in Christ. That yes, their future is secure because they're God's chosen possession. And in keeping with the blessings they have in Christ, they are God's inheritance. And they are also, according to verse 18 of Ephesians 1, a glorious inheritance. And so in verse 19, the prayer was that the church would come to know more of God's power, to know how powerful God's operative and effective power is in their lives. And that power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand is presently at work in every believer, everyone. And in fact, I do believe that the peak of the prayer or the desire, the goal of the prayer is in verses 19 to 23. Because when the Apostle Paul says the immeasurable greatness of his power, he wants the believer to have knowledge, a deeper knowledge of this, but to also have this knowledge of the power of God affect the way that they live. And how does he do so? In his prayer, he highlights how this power was so effective in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the same power that is at work in all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God wanted the church in Ephesus to know, he wants the church to know in all ages, how precious they are to him, and he has withheld nothing for their good now and nothing for their good in the future. But this prayer, beloved, this one long, rich, and glorious sentence calls upon God to draw his people to a depth of understanding, a deeper understanding about himself and his great power that is presently at work in them and for them. This is a prayer that we should be praying for each other until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. This is the prayer of intercession and thanksgiving that we should be given to God for each other. Now, as a general outline in this section, this is a general one, verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 1 is the prayer of thanksgiving. It is a prayer, but it is a prayer of thanksgiving. And then verses 16 through 19 is the petition that is being made. In fact, he has at least two purpose statements here. Verse 17 is a purpose. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. But also there's more. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, in verse 18, the result is that you may know. That is the result. This is the result that we want of your knowledge of God. So this is experiential. This is a knowledge that you live out. This is a knowledge that has an impact on your life. This is not just the intellectual part of it, but this is the applicable part of the knowledge that affects the way that you live. And so the in-depth explanation in verses 20 to 23 is to remind you that this is the power of God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of God's redeemed people. There is something else to think about as we look at this section to see the divine unity within this. First of all, this is deeply and richly Trinitarian, as was the blessings in verses 3 through 14, where Paul praises God the Father. He acknowledges the work of the Son and also the Holy Spirit, who is the instrument that God uses to bring these blessings in the lives of God's people. There's a Trinitarian theme running through this chapter. But also you find in this section that verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians 1, it complements the praise in verses 3 through 14. Paul gives praise to God for the blessings. And so here you have in 15 through 23 the prayer and thanksgiving to God in the application of the blessings. Beloved, you have a well-balanced knowledge of the blessings in verses 3 through 14. This is the knowledge. You have the well-balanced knowledge, but also the acknowledgement of our need to know these blessings more in power, to know them intimately, intricately, deeply, and richly so that it changes our lives at the very core of our being. Now, verses 3 through 14, these are blessings that we have. We need not pray for the blessings. God has blessed us. It is to praise God for the blessings, but also the blessings that are ours, we need God's grace to apprehend them and apply them to our lives. Not only do we need the Spirit of God to enable us to rejoice and truly give thanks for these blessings, if he doesn't enable us, these are just words. But as he enables us, the wellspring of these truths overflow in our hearts, but also he enables us to live this out. So there's the knowledge of this truth that we apprehend, but also the application of this truth that has apprehended us. And you find this is complementary in verses 3 through 14 and verses 15 through 23. Here, once again, this is a Trinitarian work. The God who informs, beloved, is the God who transforms. And God does not inform you without transforming you, and God does not transform you without first informing you. There must be the informing of the truth so that you will know that this truly is of God and be confident that he is at work. But here is a reality. This is something that we are all to pray for, but also to intercede for each other. And this is a deeply intercessory here in this section. This is a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession on the behalf of someone else, which should be the focus this morning. But it doesn't mean that it is not something we should pray for. What it stresses is something we should pray for each other and intercede for each other. Now, what if you do not pray for the apprehension and the application of the truth? What if you do not pray for it? And what if you're not thankful for the blessings? Well, beloved, if you do not praise God for the blessings and pray for a deeper knowledge of them, you will become slow of heart and complacent in your pursuit of holy living and biblical unity. Speaking the truth in love will be replaced with speaking the truth in a loveless manner. Because failure to praise God for his sovereign goodness and failure to petition to God for his ongoing illumination takes you away from the humble dependency on him for the application of the blessing to a false sense of independence because you know a little something about it. So, beloved, within this is still the need for humility in praise, trusting God in prayer, and that your hope alone in Christ Jesus. Now think along these lines. The praises to God for his great blessings demands prayer to God that we are made fit daily by the Holy Spirit to appropriate the blessings. The praise to God for his great blessings in verses 3 through 14 demands prayer to God that we are made fit daily by the Holy Spirit to appropriate the blessings. The end goal of knowing anything about God and knowing Christ is to live accordingly. So now think about your brother and sister in Christ. Your motivation for praying for them should be very simple. And our lesson this morning is that simplifying your motivation to pray for others. And it is because of your faith in Christ and your love for me, it is my responsibility to give thanks for you. Because of your faith in Christ and your love for me, it is my responsibility or duty to give thanks for you. So what you look for when you give thanks to God in your prayers for others are signs of their profession, genuine signs of their profession. And in verse 15, you have two of them. You have faith and you have love. And so number one, my brother and sister in Christ, when you think about each other, examine their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at this section, faith is upward and love is outward. That's the focus of this love here because it is outward. It's an expression of love toward the saints. And that is what you find in verse 15. It says, for this reason, which in essence, connects us back to verses 3 through 14. Paul can move on to the thanksgiving and the prayer that God will apply these blessings to the lives and of the people in a tangible way. And the reason he can do so, because he believes and he's assured that the church is following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in Christ and a love that is others-minded. Now just think about this for a moment, beloved. True and sincere Christianity works on your upward affection and your outward affection, okay?
It works on both. It works on the sincere maturing growth of your faith through trials, suffering, difficulties, through the preaching of the Word of God, the reading and the studying of the Word of God. But also through those same means, it works on your outward affection. And those are gifts that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to believe, faith to live in Christ, the grace to love one another in unity for the cause of Christ. These are gifts that we're given by the Spirit of God. Well, if these are true of you, if there are evident signs of the expression and the visible sign of faith at work and the fruit of faith at work and also your love, this is what I am to think of you and you to think of each other when you speak to one another. Remember this. This is something that you can adopt in its fullness. This is not contextualized. This is universal for all of the church. And so examine my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother and sister, when you think about me. And this text says, having heard of this, he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, hope is not mentioned here in verse 15, but hope is a part of the cluster that the Apostle Paul uses often when he speaks of faith, hope, and love. You have love, hope here in verse 18 that was mentioned. Hope was also referred to in verse 12 of chapter 1. And so hope is still within this great family, but the stress in this moment will be on faith and love. But listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You can jot that down. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But here there's something that is attributed to their faith. It's a work of faith. So it is something that is visible, their labor of love, something that is tangible, their steadfastness of hope, something that is apparent, their eagerness as they wait the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is evident and that it is seen by others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And these blessings, beloved, are a part of God's spiritual blessings given by the Holy Spirit upon salvation and then lived within the fellowship of believers. And so faith, if you were to look at this faith, it is an active faith. It is a faith that is growing and in the habit of trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This faith, in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, this faith extends beyond Christ being the object of your faith, which is absolutely true. Christ is the object of your faith. It goes beyond that. It doesn't exclude it, but it goes to be in Christ as the object of your life by faith. It is transitioning from Christ not only as the object of your faith, but Christ being the very essence and the life of your faith. And so there's something more than just believing. It is living out what you believe in Christ. It is what that belief brings you to, and it brings you into a relationship. That is in verse 15. I've heard of your faith that is in accordance to and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an aspect in the Greek text where the word relationship comes into play here in verse 15. That this faith is according to the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this sphere or a domain in which you live is in Him. So there's a relationship in view here. You're not just in Christ, but you're living out within this relationship and this fellowship that you have with Christ. And so there's an intimate fellowship with Christ, that you're living in Him, and because of this relationship and this identity with Christ, you're also living for Christ. Beloved, for your faith to sound out, it means that there are signs that Christ is in you and that He's presently at work in you. You're learning how to live for Him, and you're learning about Him. And it is evident. Now think about this for a moment. The text here includes elders within the congregation. So God is speaking to and referring to all of the saints, including the elders, the leaders. He's speaking to the congregation. Whether it be the preacher or the people in the pew sitting down, he's speaking to the congregation in their times, whether we're meeting at homes, whether it would be the elder speaking or the audience listening. Every believer, he's saying, I am seeing these signs and I'm hearing evidence of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're in a close and intimate fellowship with God in Christ. And the fruit of their faith in Christ is visible. It is known to others. Let us summarize the faith spoken of here, beloved. The faith here is one that says you are closely united to Christ. And the faith here is a reference to the place where your faith is lived out. That is the faith here, that you're closely united to Him, and it is a reference to the place where your faith is lived out. Therefore, it will be consistent or in harmony with Christ, the teachings of Christ, the ways of Christ, the love of Christ, the truth concerning Christ. And there will be a marked difference between how you live, how you respond, how you serve, how you love, between how you do that and the rest of the world who is yet in sin. To extend that some more, this faith is the realm of the exercise of your faith. It is where you live out your faith. It is where you apply the truths concerning your faith. With that being said, then, the faith that is spoken of here and the thanksgiving to God for this the hearing of their faith, it is not doctrine only. It is not doctrine only. The thanksgiving here about this faith is about the duty. It is about the life they are living. The evidence of salvation, it is not only the profession of the faith, but it is also the practice of it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as God guides him, yes, there are signs that you are living out what you believe, that your duty is in harmony with the doctrine concerning Christ, and you not only have the dogma, but you also have the duty. You don't just have the principles, you have the practice. You not only have the creed, you have the conduct. You not only have the daily duty of the Christian, but you have the daily discipline to live as a Christian. It's about the duty. The evidence of salvation's fruit is visible in their lives. And here, though, it is only in Christ these blessings will ever be realized and seen. And that is why we can give thanks to God in prayer for each other. When we see Christ is at work, you are called to give thanks in prayer for each other, trusting that everyone in Christ has a close and intimate fellowship with the Lord, that they are in the domain of God's Son and living that way, exercising their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that is one motivation to give thanks, because of your faith in Christ and your love for each other. It is our duty to give God thanks for you. But now, there is a sense in which knowledge of this faith and love has to be evaluated. So how may we examine each other? I know this is extremely uncomfortable. That self-examination, when other people examine us, it is hard, but there is no way to say that he heard of their faith if someone did not witness it. And they were able to see it lived out. And please remember, no one is judging. There's only one judge. You need to fear him. And yes, James says he's standing at the door. He's waiting. But we are certainly called to be fruit inspectors. We're called to examine fruit in our lives and fruit in the lives of others. Not to judge them, but to warn them if they are astray, or to encourage them to continue to bear more fruit. So it means that there is a way to evaluate. There is a standard of evaluation. But before you evaluate someone else, just remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 7. Just remove the plank that is in your eye. Because if there's a plank in your eye, which there most likely is, because we're so quick to judge others, it means you cannot see the speck that is in theirs. Therefore, your practice of discernment and confronting is hypocrisy and not sincerity. First, pursue this with meekness and humility. And let me just explain to you one way that will expose your lack of humility. Self-righteous people rejoice in the failure of others. Truly humble people rejoice in the truth. And there's a difference. Self-righteous people rejoice in the failures of others. I told you so. They love naming names and calling people names, but truly humble people rejoice in the truth. And they mourn over the sins of others. And so once you have clothed yourself with humility, you can look for these signs. And one of the signs is this. This faith that should be evident is active and it is not static. It is active and it is not static. This is almost synonymous with the fruit of salvation and sanctification. That every Christian is called to grow and every Christian should be growing. And so the faith in verse 15 is active and making progress. You're growing in your faith. You're living day by day for Christ, more and more like Him. God's will becoming more and more, you're submitting more and more to God's will, and you're living in the light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the faith in verse 15 is actively growing and applying the spiritual blessings to its life. But secondly, this faith in Christ, it stirs godly affections. These are things you should look for in others, but also in yourself. There's the active nature of it, but also faith in Christ stirs godly affections. Beloved, please listen. Where the Holy Christ dwells, and there's a submission to the Spirit of God, holy affections will grow. Well, you can see how this is played out. In one sense, it is implied in Ephesians 4. Because the Apostle Paul speaks of those who are in darkness, but also those who are in Christ. And in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, he says, that is not the way you've learned Christ. And then he says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Christ, is in Jesus, there is a putting off of the sinful affections and the deeds. But there's a putting on of godly affections or godly deeds. Faith in Christ means that you're growing your knowledge of Christ, and the true biblical knowledge of Christ changes and confronts sinful habits. And so it is active, it stirs godly affection. Those are traits you should be seeing in a believer who is living according to this faith in this domain, in this realm of Christ. There should be this progressive growth in their lives, or this active pursuit of Christ and the affection for godliness. But thirdly, it is this: faith in Christ is a builder of faithfulness. This faith in Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 15, is a builder of faithfulness. An example of this is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where it is said that Timothy's faith was sincere and was much like the example of faithfulness that was seen in his grandmother Lewis and his mother Eunice. Because faith in Christ, as it grows, is a builder of faithfulness that others see that it is genuine, that it is sincere, that it is Christ-honoring. It is Christ-like in its nature and affections. But there's a fourth one. Faith in Christ, not only does it build faithfulness, not only does it stir godly affection, not only is it active, but faith in Christ spreads to others. And that is true, beloved. It spreads to others. You find that true in Romans 1, verse 8. Thanksgiving to God is made in Romans 1, 8, because the faith of the believers in Rome was being proclaimed in all the world. It spreads to others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia in verse 7. But now listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Faith in Christ spreads. Believers can do nothing but declare the good things that they're seeing in your life.
It was evident in the church in Thessalonica because they were living in Christ and they were imitating Christ. And that is the faith spoken of here in Ephesians 1, verse 15. This faith in Christ is not only speaking of your salvation, because the Apostle Paul mentioned that already in verse 13. He's moving on beyond that, remaining anchored in that truth, but he's saying the sign of faith at work is your present trust in Christ, who is Lord of your life, and living according to Christ, who is Lord of your life. So the visible fruit of your faith is a point, and the main point in verse 15 that he gives God thanks for. It is an act of faith. And so if that is you, you are a display of the fruit of God's grace. In faith exercise in the sphere of Christ, the domain of Christ, you're dwelling under the authority and the lordship of Christ. But you're also living according to true Christ-like virtues. And beloved, remember, this is evident. This is evident. And we must always enter the rhetorical rebuttal. But everyone has to have a personal relationship. You can't judge me. And we said fruit inspection is a part of the Spirit, part of the Spirit's work. And so it is our duty to also work along the Holy Spirit's work in inspecting to see if there's real fruit in your life. That is why we're able to exercise acts of church discipline or confront sin, because we see that there's no fruit of righteousness but fruit of unrighteousness, which is death. But you say, well, what about these personal relationships? Well, personal relationships with Christ, they have corporate elements to them. You are saved individually into a body, where Christ is the head. That is mentioned in Ephesians 1. It is personal, yes, but it is transparent. It is evident. It is visible. The believers should be able to see you, interact with you, know where you stand, know how you're living, see where you stand, see how you're living. In fact, for this prayer of thanksgiving and intercession to be fruitful, you must both know something of the other believer, but you too must live out your life before them. I remember the text is not emphasizing knowledge. It is emphasizing how the knowledge of God's will changes how you live out your life by faith and how you love and serve one another. How you encourage them, pray for them, speak God's truth to them, demonstrate holy love and care for them. How in meekness and grace you confront their sins. But here is an extension of this struggle, because we are living in times where there's the secrecy of faith and seclusion in worship. You have men and women thinking that they can depart from Scripture's exhortation. Remember, beloved, Scripture's command to worship together with fellow believers. We're not arguing where it's been done. There's been arguments that says, well, the church met in homes, and so that's really a church meeting. Well, they, in God's providence, had no choice. In fact, the church itself began officially meeting in synagogues. And that is where the gospel was given to the Jews. In the providence of God, they were booted out, you meet in Gentile regions, and you cannot meet in those synagogues, so you meet in homes. It is not where they met. It's what they did when they met. It's who was worshipped when they gathered.
And also it's the establishing of biblical preaching, biblical leadership, biblical worship. And all of these things are to be witnessed publicly before each other. And so if your pastor is Dr. LED, and if your bishop is Bishop Plasma, such prayer for you will never be received by God. What about those who are sick and shut in, the smallest minority? There are those who are unable to attend because of serious afflictions of the body. That means they're moments away from dying. But if you are not moments away from dying that you don't know of, which we all are, but we don't know, you are called to attend when the believers gather. So there's a very small group of people. You know, I can't make it every Sunday because so-and-so is going on. And well, try that with your job. Call in unholy tomorrow and see what that looks like. Do it again and keep doing it. What does that do? It's a loss of a job. Beloved, for the rich, glorious work of God to be done, we must do things God's way and God's way only. All right, here comes another rebuttal. What happens if someone is spiritually secretive or an online saint? Either way, they will become static and wither away. Godly affections will not awaken. And you know what? Faithfulness will be on their terms. And if you don't gather with believers regularly, you will not have an eternal impact on them. Here comes another one. And I've heard this before. I live in an area where there's a famine of preaching. Well, what happens when there's no food in your city? What do you do? Do you starve to death? You will find a city where there's food. So the answer is find a place where there's a harvest of biblical preaching and an abundance of practicing it. Because there's a lot of, quote, biblical preaching and spiritual malpractice. True biblical preaching calls for application. And yes, there'll be areas of offense, frustration, upset, because you continually magnify yourself when you get angry with biblical preaching. You're not offended with your sins enough. We live with that. God will work on that. But find a place where they will offend you with the truth, pierce you with the truth, love you in the truth, pursue you in the truth, and be willing to tell you the truth in love. With the meekness, tenderness, the grace, the kindness, the affection of Christ. If you have the ability to leave the city to find food, natural food, how much more should you leave to find spiritual food? More so, beloved. Listen, beloved, let me urge you, please listen. Apply this thanksgiving and prayer to your life by, first of all, not arrogantly, but out of necessity, be transparent about your faith. If you don't believe, say you don't believe. When you fool humanity, you fool no one. Because without the wisdom of God, we're all fools. It's God's wisdom imparted to us that grants us the grace to be wise in Christ. But if you're fooling us, you're fooling no one. We're susceptible. Be truthful and transparent before God, first of all. But for those who are saved, you're trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, not in your deeds, not in your works. This is not works righteousness. This is the fruit of salvation. And the call here is to live it out, not in pride, but in the Holy Spirit's supernatural grace of humility. But it's so others may see, rejoice, to give thanks and to pray for you, that God will grant to you more of the same. Beloved, do not live in spiritual secrecy that fosters spiritual decay. And there are many who are dying spiritually, withering spiritually, and they do not know it because they have sinfully established their own terms for faithfulness. Take the word of God. I heard of your faith. Someone is saying that this is genuine. Your belief and your behavior are in harmony with each other. Others will see it if you live this way. And this is true because faith in Christ works to produce holy affections that are Christ-like. And so from God's word, beloved, it is my responsibility to give thanks for you because my motivation is simple. My motivation to pray for you is because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith in Christ is not just your profession, it is your practice. You're in the habit of pursuing Christ-likeness. But it calls for an examination of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, my brother and sister in Christ, when you think of me and think of each other, examine my love for the saints. Give thanks to God when you see my love for the saints. And the second point in verse 15 is a crucial testing ground for living out your faith. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints." But when he says your love, this love did not originate from you. But first observe, before we get to that point, the nature of this love. Look at the nature of this love, and this is what you examine. The nature of this love is that it is impartial. And right off the bat, that can't come from us. It's impossible. We're simply not impartial people. We're all partial people. Every one of us are partial people. We have preferences, we have likes, we have certain judgments that we prefer rule in our favor. We are not impartial, but we can judge perfectly, uprightly, with equity in every phase of life. An impartial nature means that you're impartial in every aspect of life, and no one is. Just recently, we had Thanksgiving, and I guarantee you the way you cut that pie indicated you weren't impartial. That the cutter of the slice was partial to his own share or her own share. We are simply not impartial people. We are partial. But this love is impartial. Why? Notice what it says here. It is toward, directed toward. What does it say in the text? You have the word of God before you? All. It says what? All the saints. Everyone who's in Christ. And so the object of this love is not some, it's not a few, it's not people who you really gel with, it's all the saints. It's not your favorite, it's not your clique, none of that. It's all the saints who are recipients of this love. In the original text, there's also an article here which lets you know that this love didn't come for you. It's a reference to the love. So this love is not some general love. It is much like the faith that was once undelivered to you. It is the love. It is the love that you have been given, that is a love that you are exercising toward all the saints. So this is not merely a love, but it is the love. And this love has man's highest good in salvation, believer's highest good in sanctification, and the believer's ultimate good in the future glorification. So your goal is to pray that God will continue to stir their affection as they wait for the coming of Christ. Well, why then is this love so saturated with man's good and God's will? Because it is the love of God. This gift is a gift. This gift of love is God's gift to you. It is the love of God displayed by Christ, and the Spirit who pours out this love in your heart grants you the capacity and fills you with the ability to love others and pursue loving them impartially. So, beloved, think about it this way. True Christian love has Christ as the object of its affection and the congregation as the recipient of the love. Christ as the object of its affection, and because you love Christ, you will love others, and you will have this special familial or family love for the saints who are recipients of this love. Well, this love is not just for the easy saints, but this love readily gives to all the saints. Here's what we give God thanks. We say, well, Father, I thank you that my brother and sister in Christ, their love is so selective and so partial. Father, I thank you that they're loving better than they hate, but they hate nonetheless. No, beloved, there are signs of consistency of this love that is ready to display affection, godly affection, to all the saints. Well, notice how this progresses in the epistle. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Notice, beloved, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's glorious, but chapter 2 is humbling. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. When, beloved? When? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So now you have God's love, the Savior's love. Paul will pray in chapter 3 that the believers will grow to know more and more of this love. He says it surpasses knowledge, which means you have to know something about it to realize it. Yeah, it does. It is absolutely incredible. You must know something about the love to realize it surpasses anything that we can think or know. But then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, this love that you know of Christ, the knowledge that you gain, that the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind and your heart to know, it exceeds anything that you can imagine, but yet it is this very same love that you apply to each other. Who do you love? Well, in verse 2 of Ephesians 4, the bearing up with one another, beloved, has to do with bearing up, and you know it, right, with the unbearable. Is bearing up with people who will poke at you and provoke you, but you love them the same. This love, beloved, should be seen in how you speak the truth according to Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. So why do you think the Apostle Paul wants the church to mature? Because these are supernatural gifts, but also it takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to do it. Because we say, oh, I'm a bastion of the truth. I'm a banner for the truth. And we have our truth flags, and we oppose all the lies in the world. But there's no sign of Christ-like affection and love. Well, here's the other side. It says, well, I love, and love conquers all. But the Apostle Paul says you need, first of all, to know something about the love. You must know what this love is in order to actually exercise this love. So blind love is no love. It's a baseless love. It's a useless love. That's not biblical love here. But to speak the truth in love is a part of what thanksgiving can be given to God on behalf of the saints, because the love that is on display is speaking the truth in love, bearing up with each other in love, knowing the love of Christ, building each other in verse 16 of Ephesians 14 in love. Well, how is this possible? Because you are God's beloved children, loved by God in Christ, and loved with an unfailing love. You say, well, there's some people it's just hard to love. That's not the issue. Because everyone is hard to love. Because of sin, we're all hard to love. And that is why you have fractured relationships, because we're all hard to love. That is why we have intense disagreements in marriages, because we're all hard to love. This takes the work of the Spirit of God to love unconditionally and to bear up with the unbearable. But you've got to know this love. You've got to pursue this love. You've got to live in submission to the terms of this love, not yours. Not when you've had enough. What did our scripture says about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Having loved them, he loved them well until he could bear up with them no more. He loved them until the end. That's the love in view here, beloved. And so when you add to this prayer of thanksgiving the depth of the knowledge of God's love in Christ and Christ's love for you, well, now you can see how this extends now into the other passages. When the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, walk in love, of verse 2 of Ephesians 5. What's the example? As Christ loved us. So how is this love to be examined for all the saints? That I can see this brother or sister in Christ loving me and others as Christ loved and gave himself up, that this brother or sister in Christ is sacrificial in their service, sacrificial in their giving, sacrificial in their life, that they're willing to give up everything and anything for the glory of God. The example of giving himself up for us applies to every believer, and then it hits home for the marriages in chapter 5. Because Christ gave himself up for the church, and that is an expression of his unfailing love. And so the husbands, therefore, to love their wives. How do we examine the love between a brother or sister in Christ in marriage? That they have an unfailing, sacrificial, Christ-exalting, sanctifying, Spirit-enabling love for each other. But it comes through the knowledge of Christ's love and living according to and living out the knowledge of Christ that you have. So in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, beloved, the love here is known by the one who is loved. It is known, if I can break it down just so you can grasp it is felt by the one being loved. This is not theoretical. This is not I'm working on it. God loves you and I'm trying. No, you are not trying. This is not a matter of a trial. This is a matter of total submission to Christ, to love as he loved. Therefore, the other party who is being loved should know that this brother or sister in Christ truly loves me in a Christ-like way. It is felt by the one being loved. Well, if you're the one loving this way, the prayer is for you not to just stop, but to continue, because you cannot love enough. It is so that your love will grow and consume all of your affections and desires. That there'll be nothing in your life untouched by this zeal to love one another fervently, to live in harmony with each other. And so whether you're single or you're married, this applies, because in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, the sacrifice of Christ in giving himself up is also applied to how we walk and how we live our love toward each other. The Christian's life is a life of daily sacrifice. Daily sacrifice. That's, beloved, that is the love here. Greater love than no man has than this, to lay his life down for his friends. Okay, well, he's laid his life down for enemies. That's the love. Our Savior said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this sacrificial love for one another is one of the greatest expressions of true Christian faith. This is what your brother or sister in Christ should be able to see. That is a display here. That is a display of love here in Ephesians. That was in Ephesus. Your love toward the saints, it is known. It is being told.
And that is the love that you can display in Christ. So, beloved, it is your duty to give thanks for each other when you see faith working this way, working through love. And when you think about each other, those reasons are occasions, this faith in the Lord that you see being lived out, and the love for all the saints, these are occasions for you to give God thanks for one another, because they are signs that Christ is truly at work in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And that is when you look at the first part of verse 16, and that is really the key action here, the key verb here in verse 16. He says, I do not stop giving thanks for you. It is an endless time of praise to God. It is not that he does this 24 hours a day, but when he remembers them, when they come to his mind, he's filled with joy and thanksgiving to God because of this genuine and sincere love that is visible, that is felt by others. No, beloved, it's not just saying I love you. We know the great philosopher Barney did that well. But he never really loved me. It is to feel it in the very intricate details of life. Don't tell me you're praying for me only. Ask me what the prayer has done. Call me. Seek me out. I'm not just saying me personally. I'm saying in general. Because there'll be like 100 phone calls next week or text messages, which is fine. I'm saying in a general sense, pursuing each other. Sincerely being willful, intentional, determined to pray for each other and following up on those prayers. And then, yes, beloved, seeking and finding ways to love each other. Tangible deeds of love. It will require some moments of inconvenience. Beloved, no one was ever saved at a convenient moment. Salvation for sinners is always a moment of desperation. We should live that way. A sense of urgency to serve each other. So when your brother or sister calls for something and they do so, you say, well, that timing is bad. Whoa, wait a minute. Ecclesiastes 3 says that that's not the right word to use. Because for everything under the sun, there's an occasion and it's all in the providence of God. If your brother or sister called you at an inconvenient time in your mind, that's wrong. That's in the providence of God. But now, are you going to give them the third degree? I got to check, you know, I don't know. Wow, that's, I don't know, brother. I don't know, sister. Let me pray about it. In the providence of God, maybe they did call you at an inconvenient time. But then true sacrificial love is not saying, well, when I heard of your love to all the saints, even though you complained about loving them, you love them anyway. No, this is doing all things without murmuring or complaining. Remember, that comes from Philippians chapter 2. Paul said that after he exalted what the humble Christ who humbled himself. Beloved, you may need to humble your schedule and submit the lordship of your schedule to the lordship of Christ and not let your demands rule, but let that present moment and say, well, what in this moment best expresses and reveals the love of Christ? Yeah, and I do pray God inconveniences your schedule. Because in society, we are too hung up on ourselves. And the scripture says our interest should be the glory of God and the edification of others. That is where our interest is supposed to be, but we are hung up on ourselves in society. So yeah, a prayer of thanksgiving and supplication is that God will put you in a position to refine your affections. You say, well, it sounds like you want to make my life miserable. No, your life is upside down if Christ is not in his rightful place. That means he has rights to your schedule, your day, your agenda, even a brother or sister in Christ calling you at a time that just seems odd. You know what you're supposed to do?
What are you supposed to do in that circumstance? In everything,
give thanks.
Yeah, this is part of God's will, to mature you, to grow you. Beloved, this is what the saints pursued. And this is what you're supposed to pursue. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should be able to examine and see your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is growing, and it is maturing. And your love for all the saints is evident. It is a sacrificial love, a love of service, a love of duty, a love of prayer for them, seeking out what is best for them so that they may be strengthened and edified. So, beloved, let us model this prayer of thanksgiving. And this prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 through 22 or 23, because this is not just a formal weekly worship outline. This prayer is a regular, daily, persistent activity. I do not cease. I do not stop doing this on behalf of the church. Not only that, your brothers and sisters in Christ should know prayers of thanksgiving and intercession are being made for them and exactly what it is. This is universal prayer. I know sometimes we have specific prayer requests. Beloved, this is one of the greater needs for the Christian, to know God more, to grow in their love for God more, and to be able to live in the power and the strength that God supplies, to know what God has in store for them, both present and in future. And so why should you pray for others? Because of their faith in Christ and their love for one another. It is your duty to give God thanks for them. Simplify your motivation to praying for others by remembering their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering their love toward all the saints. Well, there's some about 3 points of meditation here in the notes that have been pre-printed already. They're in the form of a question. One is this: what comes to your mind when you hear of your brothers and sisters in Christ? The second question is, what comes to your memory when you recall thoughts about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Thirdly, beloved, what comes out of your mouth when you speak about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me just give you a hint to the third one. What you say about your brothers and sisters in Christ, away from them, should be uplifting and encouraging. You should never speak negatively about a sin or struggle in your brother or sister in Christ unless it's going to the leadership or it's being a church discipline issue. You build each other up before each other in each other's presence, and you build each other up away. Always speak well of each other. To do so is sinful. If there's any wrong that is being done, you go to that brother or sister in Christ personally. And then if Matthew 18 needs to come into play, you take a witness along with you. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church. But beloved, our thoughts, our memory, our mouth should be saturated with nothing but good things about each other. You can find something to give God thanks as you pray for your brother and sister in Christ, and something to speak well of them personally and also to each other. Criticism, cynicism, these things are not a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. And on an applicational level, there's 3 of them that I have here for you. Number one, establish a biblically grounded approach in receiving your brothers and sisters in Christ. See them all in Christ. I just noted Romans 14 and 15, how to welcome one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And that just takes the sting out of anything else that we might have. There are cultural innuendos going on in this world today, and it's in the church because we allowed it to come in our sinfulness. We refute anything that is culturally indifferent to a united fellowship. Everything. Whether it be politics or the color of someone's skin or their ethnicity, Grace Community Church of Long Beach rejects and abhors anything cultural that prevents us from uniting in Christ. Period. Because the scripture makes it clear that that is hostile toward not only the work of Christ, but toward Christ himself. Christ is the uniter. Don't get me started. Number two, exercise the spiritual blessing of seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ according to the Spirit's work. We're all sinners by nature. We have a new nature from above, but we're still dealing with the remnants of the old nature. We will sin and sin against each other, but see confidently that Christ is in them and God is at work. Number three, extend your time in prayer with meaningful supplication of genuine thanksgiving for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be genuine and be sincere, which means that we all need to grow in learning each other deeply. You say, well, that's just going to cut into my privacy. No, God knows everything. All things are open and naked before him. The script doesn't get any more plain than that. Your fear needs to be about God, not me or anyone else. This is for your good. This is for God's glory. And so for meaningful thanksgiving and prayers to be offered, there must be meaningful conversations and interaction and transparency. This should be the visible sign of your love, evident in what you do. And I know this church has done it from time to time. I can only encourage you to do it more. We cannot sit on our success because all glory goes to God. If we do so, then we're sinning and we're pridefully trying to take credit for something that we did not do in our own strength. We must always excel in this. But there must be the active sign of this faith. As this brother, sister is growing. What a love for Christ. What you do, your words, your actions, your thoughts, your intent. That day by day you want Christ to rule, but also your love for the saints is there. It is sacrificial. It is deeply sacrificial. May Christ move our hearts by his Spirit in that direction.